Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Well, even though you have to work tomorrow, you can just slack off. You know what I mean? I think it's perfectly fine. I'm wearing a t-shirt today. I'm going for it. It's the weekend. I have a message for you guys today that I wish I would have had a month longer to prepare for. It's just there's a lot of depth in some of the stuff I want to talk to you guys about today. And there's all simplicity as well. It's just a simple challenge. And so hopefully we'll land somewhere in between, the crazy deep waters and the shallow waters today, and hopefully it'll be what we need, right? And that's the tricky part, I think, about doing this is I have no idea where any of you guys are today, but God does. And I don't believe in coincidences. I know that you woke up this morning, you set your alarm, you chose to be here, but I believe that God put that desire in your heart. Even for those of you guys that don't normally go to church, maybe you're here visiting family, maybe you're reluctant about being here today, I just want to tell you guys, everybody, okay? No matter where you're at, God is real, and He loves you, and He wants to talk to you today. And if you don't believe that, I dare you to just try to listen. Try to listen to what He has for you, okay? Maybe there's something that is said in the Word. Maybe there's something that's said that I say, or whatever it is. Whatever God is speaking to your heart, listen to that, okay? So let's just pray that God opens up our heart and does that. Just speaks to us, because that's what it's about. You know, it's funny, when you read about the creation story and you read about all these different stories in the Bible, God just wanted to hang out with us. It was so cute. I was studying last night, and my little two-year-old, who's turning three soon, she walks up to me, and she has her Cinderella dress on, and she wears it every day, and she listens to music, and she twirls and dances, and she walks up to me, and I have my headphones on, I'm studying in the living room, but I have to focus, and she walks up to me, I just see her, and then I see my wife looking at me like, you better pay attention to your daughter, so I pull my headphones out, and she's sitting there asking me, she's all, Daddy, will you dance with me? And I was like, of course I'll dance with you. Of course I will. And I was thinking about that today, and I was thinking, man, it's just that heart of just wanting to be with me, it just melted my heart. And I thought, that's kind of how we should be with God, right? We should come to Him and just say, Lord, will you dance with me? I know that's not a very masculine thing to say, but it hit me hard. I was like, man, this is how we're supposed to come to God. We're supposed to come to Him and be His kids. That's what He wants, right? And so that's where I'm coming from today. Got a lot to talk about, so let's pray, and let's get into it. I'm going to try to keep it short today because it's the weekend. I know you guys have plans, and you guys have a lot of things to do. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are, and thank you so much for what you do. And thank you so much for reminding me and for reminding us as your church, that you're here still. Lord, that you're not ignoring us, that you're not busy. Lord, you're with us. You give us your full attention. And that is a miracle, Lord, and that's something we don't deserve. And so, Father, we just pray, God, right now that I pray that every single person in this place today that's listening online, that's at the different campuses, that every single person would just stop their mind for a second. And church, let's just ask God right now, say, Lord, please speak to me today and help me to listen. Lord, you hear that, and I know you do, and I thank you for answering that ahead of time. And I thank you, Jesus, so much for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's get into it. So I am today finishing up this this series, and the series, it was funny, a couple weeks ago, well, about a month, a little over a month ago now, my dad and myself and Pastor Shane and Vince, we got together, and we kind of had a creative meeting, and we kind of came up with this idea, More in Mind. And we just wanted to come up with a series that just encouraged the body, because we feel like that's what people need more than ever, is we need encouragement. We could sit up here and tell you all the ways you're wrong today, but I think you already know that, right? You already know where you're messing up. In fact, that seems to be the thing that's on our mind the most when we wake up, is kind of where we fall short. But I think we fail sometimes to realize how much more God has for us. I think we fail to realize how big his view is of you. Right? It's not just about us believing in ourselves. It's about us believing in a God who believes in us. Right? And that's a beautiful thing. And so we were all made for more. And we were all made for purpose. And we were all made to live here and now. And I know that our lives sometimes look messy or sometimes they're confusing, but God has more for you. Whether you believe that or not, he does. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been serving God. It doesn't matter if you don't even really believe in him yet. He has more for you. Okay? The gospel, it doesn't mean that your life will be perfect. It doesn't mean that trials will be taken away. In fact, I would say that if you choose to follow God, more trials might come. But, yeah, some people don't understand that. But as they come, you have a God who walks with you, right? And that's the beauty of it, and that's the depth of it, that as you walk in these trials with this God who's with you, you become more like him. You learn to be around him and to feel him and to know him and to understand him, and that's what it's about. And you learn that there's much more in this world than what we see. And there's much more than these church walls. There's much more than the things going on in your home. I'm already starting to preach, and I don't want to. I got to focus. Okay. Last week, my dad, his message was faith understood. And one of the scriptures that he used, I'm gonna start there, and we're gonna go from there, okay? So Hebrews chapter 10, 36, verse 36 says this: "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So we have need of endurance, and my dad gave us that Greek word for endurance last week, and it's hupomino, and it means under or beneath, to stay in one place, abide, remain, dwell with expectation. That word endurance has a lot to do with just grit, with being tough, with sticking with the thing that God has put on your heart. I don't know if you guys would track with me on this, but when I was very young, I feel like God called me into a certain ministry. And yes, I'm up here doing this, but I believe the exact same thing is true for you, for all of us, that God has called us all into a specific ministry. And he's been kind of saying the same thing since we were young. God is really consistent that way. He doesn't change his mind like that, right? Like if he created you for a purpose and a reason and for a calling, then he's not going to change his mind. He's still calling some of us to do the things that we haven't done yet, and in not doing that, we're missing out on blessings. It says in the scripture again, it says you need endurance so that you may receive what was promised. God gives gifts to his kids. God gives rewards to his kids. Look at Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Okay, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That he's a rewarder. That he gives us rewards. He gives us gifts. And you must believe that. See, so often I think the church has failed in preaching the gospel in a backwards way. I think I've heard it too many times that, hey, you've got to stop sinning. You've got to clean yourself up, man, and then go to church, right? Whereas the gospel is completely the opposite of that. It's go to church and then let God clean you up, right? That's what it actually means. I'm glad that we're not taking tickets at the door here, you know? I'm glad that you don't have to have a certain, certain boxes checked, or you don't have to have a certain style or way of speaking, or you don't have to have a certain lifestyle to be invited here. Everybody is invited here, no matter who you are, no matter what you believe. If you're here today and you say, hey, I don't know God, I don't want to have anything to do with God, I still say, come in the doors, man, hang out, be here with us. That's fine. Well, you guys aren't going to clap at that? We're not creating a club here, right? We're not creating a club. This is God's living room, and everybody's invited, every single person. Now, with that, I will also say that God will change you. But you've got to be willing to do that, right? And how are you going to be willing if you never hear? And how are you going to hear if you're never invited into the house? This is the house of the Lord, and everybody is invited to be here. Everybody. So if you walked in today, it's funny. I'm a pastor's kid, okay? I grew up here. I always say it. I have scars on my head that literally came from the buildings on this grounds. Right? Like as a kid, like I spent more time here than anywhere else on the planet, and I feel out of place here sometimes, and I don't know why. It's because the devil, he lies, I don't know. But if I feel that way, I know you guys feel that way sometimes. I know you do. And every time I feel that way and I go to prayer and I come to God, he's like, no, you don't understand. You're my kid. You belong here. And so I would just repeat that to all of you. Those of you that don't feel like you're supposed to be here today, you are supposed to be here today. You guys in the back row back there, you guys out at Cal State, Northwest, Tehachapi, you guys belong here, in God's living room. You're not perfect. You're far from it. I know. He knows. Trust me. He knows what you did last night. He knows what you're thinking about doing tomorrow. He also knows that you're a work in progress, and it's his work, and he's really good at doing his job. Right? Anyway, where were we? There's this book. This isn't from the Bible, but I think it's somewhat inspired. It's a writer named Stephen Pressfield wrote this. Most of us, the book is The War of Art. It's a play on that other book, The Art of War. It's The War of Art. He says this: most of us have two lives, the life we live and the unlived life within us. Between the two stands resistance. Have you ever brought home a treadmill and let it gather dust in the attic? Ever quit a diet, a course of yoga, a meditation practice? Have you ever bailed out on a call to embark upon a spiritual practice, dedicate yourself to a humanitarian calling, commit your life to the service of others? Have you ever wanted to be a mother, a doctor, an advocate for the weak and helpless, to run for office, crusade for the planet, campaign for world peace, or to preserve the environment? Late at night, have you experienced a vision of the person you might become, the work you could accomplish, the realized being you were meant to be? Are you a writer who doesn't write, a painter who doesn't paint, an entrepreneur who never starts a venture? Then you know what resistance is. Resistance is the most toxic force on the planet. It is the root of more unhappiness than poverty, disease, and erectile dysfunction. To yield to resistance deforms our spirit. It stunts us and makes us less than we are and we're born to be. If you believe in God, and I do, You must declare resistance evil, for it prevents us from achieving the life God intended when he endowed each of us with our own unique genius. Genius is a Latin word. The Romans use it to denote an inner spirit, holy and inviolable, which watches over us, guiding us to our calling. A writer writes with his genius, an artist paints with hers. Everyone who creates operates from this sacramental center. It's our soul's seat, the vessel that holds our being and potential, our star's beacon and Polaris. Jesus said that the thief comes to what? Steal. So thieves do, they steal. Then when that's not enough, they kill. When that's not enough, they destroy, right? And the thief is the devil. Sometimes it's us allowing the devil to come right in because we're rebels. But that's foolishness. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The word abundant, it means exceeding. It means excess. It means more life than you have to live. It means you're full. It means you need nothing, so you're not worried. It means you're okay with where you are. How many of you guys have eaten a meal in the last 3 days? Anybody? Eaten a meal? How many of you guys slept in a bed? How many of us has had someone tell them that they love you? We have so much. We have so much. I don't know why it's our weird little minds and our weird little souls, but we tend to think about what we don't have, right? We tend to look at the other person and think, man, I wish I had what they have. They seem so happy. Well, guess what? Maybe they're not. Maybe they're looking at you thinking they wish they had what you had, right? We have so much. We just need to be thankful for what we have, right? Hebrews 12:5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons and daughters," I would add. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges," that word means whips, "every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons and daughters, for what son and daughter is there from whom his father does not discipline?" God treats us like we're his own kids. He gives us the discipline. He spanks us sometimes, right? Because he sees more. When I look at my kid, I don't discipline her because I think she's just a piece of trash. I discipline her because I see how amazing she is, and I want to make sure that she stays that way. And when God looks at you and looks at us, he sees that we were 100% made for so much more, right? And he wants us to live to that full potential, and he wants us to have that endurance so that we can receive the things that he has for us. See, here's the deal. Every single one of us has a field. We all have a field. God has given it to us, and it's our job to plow that field, right? It's our job. you know, somebody else might have a field next to you. It's not your worry to think about the field next to you. It's not your job. It's especially not your job to leave that field and go try to help them with their field. It's your job to plow your field. That's what you're called to do. Plow your field. Somebody might have a smaller field. Somebody might have a larger field, but it doesn't mean that the crop is worth less, right? Sometimes small fields have crops that are worth a lot. Marijuana, I don't know, whatever. But like, we all have a, I'm not pro marijuana. I was just making a joke and that's my mind. Anyway, I kept trying to not put that in my notes. Anyway, but you see what I'm saying? Like we all have this field to plow, and it's our job to do that. It's our job to water that field. It's our job to focus on the thing that God has for us. The word calling in the Bible actually means invitation to a feast, right? It means that you're invited to the party, and all of us are invited to the party. But then when we come to the party, like, God will put things on our hearts, and he will put things on our minds, and he will put responsibility in our hearts. Like, he wants us to focus on what we focus on. I want you to look really quickly let's go to Luke chapter 4, 16. I'm going to skip that other verse. Luke chapter 4, 16. I was reading a lot. I went through the four Gospels, and I wanted to look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because I think that the beginning a ministry well, or beginning something well, beginning a project, beginning a job, beginning a new venture, whatever it is, if you begin well, then you're much more likely to finish well, right? So I wanted to look at how Jesus began his ministry and all the preparation that he did in order to do that. And in reading all four Gospels, they all mention John the Baptist. And now this guy, John the Baptist, his father, he was a PK like me. He was a pastor's kid, basically. His dad was a priest. One of the priests that served up on the mountain, up on Jerusalem. If you go to Israel and you go on this tour, they take you all around Israel. You start on the sea and you go north up to like the Galilee region where Jesus basically did most of his ministry. Then you come back around through the desert, kind of follow the Jordan River. And then from the Jordan River, you climb back up this mountain and then you go through a tunnel. And in the bus, they put on this music and they make a big deal of it because you're entering the holy city. This is Jerusalem. So everybody knew Jerusalem as the holy city. It's this place where the things are happening, right? Where God is moving. The temple's there. And they believe God's presence was 100% in this temple. And so the priests would make sacrifices to do all these things. So anyway, John the Baptist, his father was one of these priests that worked on the temple. But John, for whatever reason, felt the need to leave that area, not become a priest working on a temple, but he felt the need to go down to the bottom of the hill in the desert and go to the river. And he felt the need to wear dirty clothes and to eat bugs and honey and just be kind of a wild man, kind of a crazy man. But he would just baptize people and he'd preach. And he'd preach about this thing called the kingdom of heaven, that this kingdom of heaven is here and, you know, it's coming. This other prophet that's mightier than him, he's even the son of God, he's going to come. And he would just tell all these people all this stuff. And he had a following. And if you think about it in a really simple term, and this is how I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, up on the hill, in order to be a part of that world, you probably had to look a certain way. You probably had to dress a certain way. You probably had to have money in order to buy the animals to sacrifice the correct way. You had to kind of be somebody. You had to kind of have a ticket to get into that show, right? It was kind of like club religion up there. It had become that over the years. And there were these leaders who were kind of using this system to control people, right? And it wasn't really pleasing to God anymore. And I think John knew that. And so when he saw that world, he decided, I'm going to leave this. I'm going to go down to the river. I'm going to sit in the dirt, and I'm just going to do God's will. And so he went down there, and he did that. He worked down the river, and people would leave Jerusalem. The commoners, the poor people, the people that didn't have the money, right? They would just leave Jerusalem, and they would come down to the river, and they'd be baptized by this John. And there's something happening there. And so people would talk about it, and they would say, you know, this guy, he's got something. I don't know what it is. And so Jesus, when he began his ministry, he was all the way up 60 miles north, all the way up in a town called Nazareth. And so Jesus decided that in order to start his ministry, he felt the need and he felt the call to go down and to be baptized by this John that's down here in the desert by the river. And so Jesus, the Jordan River is up in Galilee as well, and it's actually prettier. It's actually nicer, but as you follow the Jordan, it becomes more deserty. And so kind of nastier, really. But Jesus decides to come all the way down there. Why? Because John was there, because that's where he was supposed to be. So Jesus had this great it, right? He had this work ethic. He knew what he needed to do it the right way. So he goes down and he's baptized by John. And when he's baptized, it says that the clouds open up and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And God says, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." And then Jesus, directly after that, Jesus leaves and he's in the wilderness. I don't know if he was on his way home and he just said, "I need to stay out here for a while," but he was out there for 40 days and he was tempted by the devil. And every single time the devil would tempt him, Jesus would throw back the word of God, and he just kept beating the devil with the word of God, right? Like, he just kept beating him. And so he came back, Jesus came back, and he started his ministry as a rabbi, and he started speaking, and people were amazed by Jesus. John ends up getting arrested, eventually beheaded, because he was done, right? It's a sad ending, but it was the right ending for him. He was done. Now Jesus would take over. And there's this passage that I thought was really interesting when I was studying this. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "And he came to Nazareth." Jesus went back up to Nazareth. Then he moved to Capernaum, which is miles away, 20 miles, I don't know, on the Sea of Galilee. But Nazareth was his hometown. So he went back there to preach in a church, in a synagogue. And the way it worked is, you know, the rabbi would be in the synagogue, and there would be a scroll that was open to a certain passage that day, and the rabbi would walk up and just read what was there. And so that's what's happening here. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written. It just happened to be on this page. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. They're all looking at him. They're staring at him. He has their attention, right, at this moment. And he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Okay, this is happening right here, right now, is what Jesus is saying. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They were blown away. They were almost like giving him a standing ovation. They're stoked. They're pumped. They're like, "This is crazy. This guy, he's got something," right? And things are going so well. And then in verse 23, he says to them, "No doubt," this is where it starts to turn, "no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." So now they're like stoked. They go from stoked and pumped to kind of scratching their head. They're like, "What's he talking about? What is this?" And then in verse 25, he says, "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah, this man of God, was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Now they're like, okay, all right. They're starting to get upset. I'll tell you why in a second. "And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha," he keeps going, "the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Now they're just starting to get mad. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's speaking of foreigners. He's speaking of non-Jews. He's speaking of people that they would not expect God to send somebody to, because they had a very exclusive view of God. And Jesus came not to make that exclusive club religion stronger, but he came to destroy that so that everybody could come to God, right? And in verse 28, it says, and all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Okay, so just a few moments earlier, they're pumped. They're standing up. They're excited. They're like, this is awesome. Now they're so mad. In verse 29, it says, they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down a cliff. They're ready to murder him. That's where they're at. Because they made a crucial mistake. And that crucial mistake was they thought that they were the heroes of their story. And they forgot who the true hero really was, and that was God Almighty. And it always was. When we as a church start to think that we are something, that's when things start to go south. When we as a church start to think that we're the heroes, we're here to save everybody. We're here to win the lost. No, we are here to be servants of God. That's what we're here to do. So there's a lot more to this passage. I don't know that I have time to get into it, but basically, the reason that they were so angry with this, I'll just tell you this last part because this is important. The reason they were so angry that Jesus would mention foreigners is because they were living in Roman captivity. The Romans, the great Roman Empire, had taken over and was taking over the world, and they were seen as the enemy, right? And Jesus was basically saying, they are not the real enemy. Right? He was basically saying that the enemy is, I mean, eventually would just say the enemy is spiritual in nature, not physical, right? And so they just saw the here and now. They were so earthly in their mindset. Where Jesus was coming and he was preaching the kingdom of heaven, which was a spiritual mindset. And he wasn't talking about heaven like the place you go with the clouds. He was talking about the kingdom of heaven that's here and now. Because he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means it's right there. You can grab it, which means it's right in front of you. And Jesus was there. I mean, he was right there. He was saying, hey, there's a system here. There's a kingdom here, a hierarchy here that supersedes the systems that you see. It's bigger than the governments that you serve. It's bigger than the job sites that you're at. It's bigger than the bosses you have. It's bigger than the 2020 election, right? It's bigger than all this stuff. And we don't have to worry about those little things, like who's president. We don't have to worry about those little things, like the government, because we serve a God who's bigger than all of it, right? And there's a hierarchy that supersedes that. And that's what Jesus came preaching. And they didn't understand that. They thought that he was just turning on his tradition. But what he was really doing was he was clearing up the tradition. That the tradition had been and always was about a God who loves his people. And not just a certain group anymore, right? It was everyone. And that's what would happen. What was interesting is the enemy, the great Romans, who were not considered at this time good people necessarily. I don't know. They were pretty violent. They were the ones that actually crucified Jesus, right? And when you look at that, and then you see that like a few hundred years later, the church is birthed from the Roman Empire, that's kind of a mind blow, right? Like we wouldn't be here right now if the Romans didn't believe in God. Like, if the Roman Catholic Church wouldn't have been started, we wouldn't be here now because we broke off from them, right? It's like, it's really interesting when you think about it. But Jesus knew what he was doing. The point that I want to get at here is that Jesus, he was in it for the long haul. He knew what he was called to do. And he stuck with it. Years ago, when I first started ministry, I don't know how else to say it. I feel like I had a vision. It wasn't like when we talk about this in church, it wasn't like I saw this physically. It was just a really strong thought I had in my mind through prayer, and it always stuck with me, and it still stuck with me. And this vision was this: that the church and I think it was even for me, but the church and people constantly are digging holes to try to find water, or try to find something good. Digging holes, right? Digging holes, digging. And then when they don't find what they're looking for, they get upset. And they go somewhere else, and they dig, and they dig, and say, I'm gonna dig here. They dig, and they dig. And then they go somewhere else. It doesn't work out there. They go somewhere else, and they dig, and they dig, and they dig. And then they go somewhere else, and they dig. And then all of a sudden, at the end, people are exhausted because they've dug all these holes, and there's nothing there. And they come, you know, become very discouraged and very tired. Whereas God showed me that if we would dig a little bit further, stay there, and dig a little bit further, we would actually find what we're looking for. In this thought, there was a field of just half-dug holes. You know, just moving on from one thing to another. This isn't working, I'm going to move to this. This isn't working, I'm going to move to this. This isn't working, I'm going to move to this. And we get frustrated. And that makes sense, right? But see, God is not fickle. If God has you in a certain spot, stay there. Work there. Dig deep, okay? And God will bless you. He will, 100%. You got to trust him. We shouldn't be worried. The one thing we should not be worried about is if God is going to do his job. He's going to do his job. The only thing we should be worried about is if we are doing ours. Right? That's it. I love this quote from St. Augustine. He says, pray as though everything depends on God. Then work as though everything depends on you. I love that. I love it because when you pray, you let it go. You pray hard, and then you got to let it go. Then you work. Then you go put your hand to the plow. You get blisters. Let some sweat come down. Work is good, right? And I'm not talking about just your 8-to-5. I'm talking about the entire work, the family that you're in. God has brought people into your life. That's where the work is. That's where the field is. The Greek word for family is oikos, and it basically means home, house. Who's in your house? Who's in your house? Maybe it's your in-laws. Maybe you don't like them. I don't know. But are they in your house? Then serve them, right? Your family, your wife, your husband, your kids. I had this thought about parenting the other day, my wife and I. And I'm not a pro. I just have a little kid. But what I'm learning from watching other people and from even our own lives is that your kids are watching you. They've got a front row seat to your life. And if you're saying one thing and you're doing another, they're gonna follow what you do, not what you say, right? And so be an example. Parents, don't fight in front of your kids. If you gotta fight, go somewhere else. Say you gotta go to Taco Bell. Go to Taco Bell. Fight in the drive-thru. Whatever. Don't do it in front of your kids, right? And then make up before you get home. Yeah, we fight. Yeah, we're human, but. But our kids are watching us. They're watching how you resolve. They're watching how you cope, right? So just that's just a random thought. But anyway, take care of your family. Take care of your field. Dig deeper. Fall in love with God. Fall in love with God. When you first met, if you're married and you first met your spouse, you didn't love them right away. I don't really believe in this love at first sight stuff, right? I believe in lust at first sight, sure, but not love at first sight. Love grows as you put time into it. Love grows as you put energy into it. It's the same way with God. If you haven't put any time and energy into loving God, then it's no wonder you have no love for God, right? But if you do that, your heart will start to change. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Following your heart is bad advice. Instead, you ought to lead it. You should lead your heart with your actions. The things you know you ought to do. There's your heart, there's your feelings. I mean, feelings, yeah, it's great. But then there's what you know you ought to do, right? I can keep going. I got to stop. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for what you're doing today. And God, I just pray, Lord, that whatever you're speaking to each and every person in here, that would stick. It would stick. It would stick. It would stick. And I just thank you for that, Lord. I pray if anybody needs prayer that they would come up and get prayer today. And just thank you for that in Jesus' name. I forgot.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.